Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Of course, today's Father's Day, and I've had 27 or 28 of these since we've been here, somewhere like that. I don't remember if we did it on the first year we were here or not, but at any rate, I guess my point is, how do you make Mother's Day or Father's Day fresh? We know what the topic is. It's going to be fathers, and we want to talk about how low life and rotten all fathers are. Right? No, that's what the wives would tell us, but no, that's not the truth. None of that's true. But my point is, how do you make a new, fresh sermon that's going to touch and inspire fathers to keep doing the good things that they're doing, and all of that? And I don't know. So I'm just going to give you what I got and trust that the Lord knows how to pierce our hearts with it. And ladies who are having to endure this message will be blessed and encouraged as well because of the perhaps some of the things that we're going to be sharing about fathers and their responsibilities and their privileges as being a father. It's a great thing, a great honor. We don't always think of it that way when we pay the house payment and buy the groceries, and then when our kids get to be teenagers, keep buying the groceries and the groceries because they have a tendency to eat like bottomless pits when they get to be teenagers. But the whole point being is a lot of times we take for granted and don't even think about a lot of things that I'm going to share with you this morning, but they're nevertheless still true. And I'm hoping to inspire and encourage you just a little bit more. One more year of being a good dad, that would be cool, huh? And if your kids are grown, that don't make no difference. They're still your kids, aren't they? They may be bigger than you and you can't whip them. In fact, a junkyard dog back there while we were standing before Rob and John, he said, if I have to whip these guys in line, can you give me a hand? I said, sure, but I may have to get a couple more guys to help us. So anyway, there's great things in being a father. It's really a great privilege, even with parenting in general, both father and mom. It's a heavy responsibility, but you shoulder it well because you love what you're doing and you love who you're doing it for. It's your family. And I've always been an emphasizer of the family. In fact, I indoctrinated my kids when they were small, from where they could start to understand. Well, in fact, before they started understanding, I always told my kids, Connors are cool. No matter what happens, Connors are cool. We don't do that because Connors are cool. And so I don't know how you encourage your children, but I encourage them to have respect for one another in the family. We don't slug our sister in the stomach because we're cool and things like that. So I don't know if it did any good, but it's still instilled in them the importance of family. And that's what fathers are probably charged to do, just like moms. And there's a lot of overlap as far as responsibility is concerned. But the most important thing is that we reflect Jesus Christ into the lives of our children, that we live a kind of life that reflects that and that establishes a great heritage in your family. I look back over my family, and on my dad's side, my grandmother and step-grandfather were Christians. I believe my grandfather on my father's side became a Christian late in life. He was like the rest of us Connors and was heavy to drink. That's a kind way of saying was a drunk. Later when he had diabetes and he went blind because of his continuing to drink. Does anybody understand that? At any rate, he gave his heart to the Lord. He met a nice Christian lady and they were married, and then she led him to Jesus Christ, and then in his final days, of course, he was serving the Lord and went on to heaven. So I have a heritage on my father's side, and on my mother's side, I have a heritage. My great-grandfather was an evangelist in Southern California for the Assemblies of God, And my grandmother was a Christian. My grandfather on my mother's side, same as the grandfather on my father's side, was a drunk. And played in honky-tonks. So both of them played in honky-tonks. Great musicians. Isn't that funny? They have a great talent, and God would love to have used that talent in the kingdom, but they used it out for other means and whatever. But the same. In his latter days, he contracted pancreatic cancer and died of it eventually, but gave his heart back to the Lord and served him in the latter days of his life. And so then my mother, of course, when she was near death, I think God saved her one Sunday and then killed her on Tuesday. Well, no, he did not. But she passed away, I think it was the Tuesday after the Sunday she gave her heart to the Lord. She passed away on that following Tuesday. And if you knew my mom, it was probably the best way to go, because she was so ornery. We always called her the shredder, and she could shred you real quick. But I think he just needed to take her home. And then, of course, her mother, my grandma, was a Christian. And my grandmother's parents were Christians. So I have a great heritage of Christianity. And I like that, because now I look and I see my children are serving the Lord, and my children's children are going to church. They take them to church every Sunday, and so that heritage goes on, and I think that's a very important thing. In fact, I think probably the most important thing to me is that my family is saved, that my family serves the Lord, and it's good to see my son come in right there. That is the number one son, and he knows he's cool too, right? At any rate, it's great to have that kind of a heritage. Not even being aware of it when I became a Christian, it still becomes important to me after I become a Christian, because I realized how many people have been praying for the next generation, the children and children's children. And I think that's a good part of what fathers are called to do. And I believe being a father and being a mother is a calling of God. I think God designed this whole great program developed it in such a way that there is great fulfillment when we fulfill what God wants in a marriage or in a parenting or whatever. And so we were reading a scripture yesterday, and it just seemed to ring to me as a good verse to use, the first part of it mainly. And we were studying, the men, Valor were studying, or we've been going through the book of Proverbs. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs, one short verse, and I'm only contending with the first half of that verse, but it's interesting. It says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And then it says, colon, which means what follows is very important, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, if I was preaching a prosperity message this morning that you give in the offering and God will give to you, that would be a good verse to use, wouldn't it? All them sinners' money is going to be yours. It's going to be packed up for you and shaken down and given to you. But since I don't preach that kind of message, I'm not going to say that. What I am going to say is, I believe that has to do with the fact that those who do not endeavor to leave a heritage to his children and his children's children, all of that value, all of that wealth will be gone and given to those who live right. You know, whether it's a spiritual thing or whether it's a literal thing, it doesn't matter. But the point is taken that the rewards or the wealth of those who are not conscious of or care whether or not there is a heritage or some kind of legacy left to inspire their family, they will lose all of their inheritance, their wealth or whatever. And it'll be laid up for those who do know how to live by it. But at any rate, I think that's just a good word, because legacy is very important. We know that legacy is important to presidents, because after they're out of office, they build these great big giant libraries, and you go there, and it's like a museum of all of their experiences and their they want to leave a legacy that's going to be lasting and remembered. Unfortunately, we've had some presidents that. Who wants their legacy? Keep it. Keep the library. I'm not coming to visit. But my point being is, everybody wants to be remembered. Everybody wants to leave a legacy. Everybody wants their life to mean something. And many people follow a path that seems to be something that's going to make them famous and lasting, and the legacy would go on and on. Unfortunately, a lot of people's legacies are unfortunate legacies, and they're not leaving anything. They may be remembered, but they're remembered for the tragedy of their life rather than the awesome things they may have done for the people or for them, family or whatever. And so I think legacy is important, and I think that verse speaks to it. A good man, a guy that's wise, a guy that has understanding, a guy that's just, he leaves an inheritance for his children's children, which means he takes care of his immediate family, but his extended family into his grandchildren is also important. It's a legacy, a continuing legacy that appears and seems to at least make your name or your what they remember about you continue to be carried on by the family. Now, you notice that it mentions children and children's children. Great-grandchildren are included also. But here's what's interesting. By the time great-grandchildren get here, our influence may not be as strong on them as it is for our children and children's children. Are you still with me? And so I think that's very important, because who wants to remember a stinking old codger about 3 or 4 generations back? What'd that guy do? We don't know what he did. We don't remember him. We didn't know him very well. Whatever. So the kind of legacy we want to leave is one that will be lasting, and advantage Christians. We have the advantage because we are tapped in and are related to and are following a God that believes in inheritance, believes in giving you a legacy that is lasting and meaningful. And so what they remember about you years gone by will be good things, positive things, powerful things. It's unfortunate. You know, you think of people that seem to have made it and had it in life, had wealth, fame, all these kinds of things, seem to be dying tragically all around us. Not too long ago, Prince. All I remember is Purple Rain, and he always had these different names he gives himself. The entertainer that previously known as Prince, you know, he's always got all kinds of... look at the tragedy of that. His life cut short. John Belushi, famous comedian, life cut short because they're not wise. They got involved and controlled by drugs and whatever. And those are just, you could just go on and on and on. They're just everywhere around us. And it's a tragedy to look at somebody's life who was making an impact and suddenly realize that they're gone because they were doing stupid things. And so where's the legacy? It ends with them. You follow me? Legacy is so important in the eyes of God that he built the entire relationship with the children of Israel upon that. It was very important that you had male children so that your name would be carried on. And it was very important that you had a possession, a part of the land of Israel. That was your eternal legacy. That was our land. And that's why in the every 50 years, if you had to sell that property or something for financial needs or fall on hard times, whatever, you sold a piece of property. On the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, which we don't even do here, we don't even know what that is all about, but in the economy of God, every 50 years, that property went back to the original owners so that the legacy would not be forgiven, that their name would still be in the names of the ancients, of the Israelites. And so it's just, those things all point to how God thinks it's so important. In fact, When we become Christians, one of the interesting things is, and if you look at it from a Jewish perspective, it's very cool, and I know this is a boring message, but let me get into it. One of the interesting things about becoming a Christian is that we become heirs.
That's right.
We become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Yes. Am I making sense there? So having a heritage and belonging to the family of God is cool. Trust me. And so it's very important to God that we understand our place, our position, and the importance of every one of us who believe and trust in Christ. We have now become a part of the inheritance of God. And we are blessed and of course, remembered and have that kind of legacy to follow us. And that's just an awesome thing. And I believe with that in mind, it's the job of fathers. And it seems like sometimes it's a small thing. I'm just a dad of this small little clan here. But really, it's much larger. You're the product of the hall of the tree that came before you. Yes. And so much of your makeup is still part of the DNA of your ancients. And so that's why there's a lot of scriptures that talk about God being the God of our fathers. There's a heritage there. There's a relationship there. It's very important. And when you think back across your life, you can think of, I can name names in this church of great men of heritage that were part of this church. Dan Simmons is one. Others, L.D. Boffman. Others who were fathers, and God was their father. And so he's the God of our fathers. Well, our fathers in this church have passed on or moved on. Some have moved away and that kind of a thing. But it's still the same heritage. We're family. And one of the great things about that is that when Jesus tells us to love one another, it's not that hard when we understand we're family.
That's right.
We're a part of each other. And the DNA of all of us is tied right back to Jesus Christ because we're all born of him, born again. Is that making any kind of sense? Good. And so I think for fathers, it's very important. And that scripture I read in Proverbs, it talks about responsibility and how to pass that on and how to model that and how to be that. And I think there's three things I want to talk about that I think are important responsibilities of a father. Because I want you to understand some things about you as a person that I think fathers influence and have a great effect upon. And so the first thing I think fathers are called is to teach their children how to have good character. I think that's the first responsibility of a father, is to teach their children to have good character. Now, that's awful difficult to define in our society today because our culture, not necessarily the whole group of all of us people, but because I think the majority of people don't believe this, but our culture is trying to imprint upon us a complete upheaval of what we've once and do still hold very, very important and dear. I think it's good to be a father and influence your children and teach them to do good and live right and be good citizens and all of that kind of stuff. And yet our culture wants to do just the opposite. They want to teach us that anything goes, you can do whatever you want to, and it doesn't matter, there shouldn't be any laws to restrict you. That's about the most ignorant thing in the world, but that's the embrace. If you look around at the culture today, that appears to be what it is. And we have so few people wanting to reinforce or support those things that make a person a good person. We want them to all be good, but a lot of people think that they will be good on their own. They just let them go, and they'll learn all these things on their own. And I want you to understand something. Character is not what you're born with. Character is a learned behavior. You learn good character. One of the things about character that I think fathers should be imprinting in their children or teaching their children or mentoring their children is honesty. That's a great characteristic, but how many people are teaching that to their children? When I was raising my children, when I corrected them in things, when they did something that was wrong or whatever, I corrected them. I tried to give them an explanation to why they were being corrected. We don't do these things. First of all, Connors are cool and we don't do this. Second of all, we don't do this because God's not happy with it, but it's going to lead to worse things in your life. It's going to produce bad things in you. And your character is going to develop around those bad choices. And so character needs to be exemplified and taught. It is a learned behavior. Because you're naturally, as a sin-inclined individual, you naturally do bad. I know psychologists will tell you that we're good individuals and that we learned a bad behavior. I say it's just the opposite. You do not have to teach a kid to lie.
That's right.
He already knows how to do that. And you don't have to teach him teach him to disobey. He does that automatically. Why? Because by nature, by character, at that point, we do what we want to do. And so the process of becoming a Christian, people try to teach their kids to be good kids and want them to have good character and all of those kinds of things. We want that. But as Christians, we have the advantage because we have God helping us want that and helping us do that. And so we want to teach our kids things that are important, that will carry them well in life. We are preparing their character to face the trials and the tests and the adventures of life. Because life is going to test every one of these characteristics, character traits that we have or we teach our children. And honesty, I think, is right at the top of the list. And so that is part of the values we try to instill, because honesty is what we want them to be. We want them to say, hey, my son is honest, my daughter is honest. And how do I know that? Because they conduct themselves honestly. They have values. They refuse to do things that are wrong. They don't steal. They don't lie. They don't cheat. Honesty. That's the first characteristic we try to teach as fathers, and I think we're called to do that. The second one I want to mention, there's many more than I can cover this morning or have time to. The second one is respect. I think you respect elders. I think you respect the law. I think you respect what's right. God's law above man's law, but man's law because that's derived from God's law. Am I making sense? And so I want my children to have respect. Respect for me, especially respect for their moms. They can hate me because I got a big nose, but they ain't going to hate their mama. They will learn respect there. But that's a character trait. Goodness, just being a good person. I know a lot of people that are not Christians that are just good people. I just know a lot of good people. And interestingly enough, they want to have the same kind of character traits also, because these are not exclusive to Christianity. There are good people that do the right thing and live well. They may not know Christ, but they may need to know Christ. But the point is, there are people that do well because that's a good goal anyway. To live the other way is chaos, it's destruction, it's problems, always having a problem, always being a victim, always being in trouble. So goodness, that's a characteristic that motivates us. We want to do things and we want to do them good. We want to do well, not only in what we do, but how we live and how we conduct ourselves. And along with that, righteousness. That righteousness be our standard. God wants our fathers to teach our children righteousness. And to instill that characteristic in them, that they can have a character that is righteous, does what is right. Now, I know, what is right, is that's a relative term. Yeah, it is a relative term. But when you know God, it's related to Him. It's relative to Him. And if God is good and God is righteous, that's how I want my children to live. And I want them to know those characteristics. And here's the interesting thing. I want my children to never compromise any of those characteristics. I want them to always stand for honesty and respect and goodness and righteousness, and maybe one more if you want to add it on the side, responsibility, being responsible. You did something wrong, okay, you pay the consequences, you own up to it and take the punishment. Be responsible. Okay, you have a job to do, you do it and you do it responsibly. I think that's an awesome thing. And that may be just kind of a side characteristic to righteousness and goodness. But never compromise on these. I want to teach my children to never compromise on any of these characteristics that they have. Because if you compromise, you lose. Compromise means going halfway. And if you go halfway, you've lost the other half. Do you follow what I'm saying? I say we never give up our values. Never give up our values. I'm never going to stop trying to be as honest as I can, know how to to show respect and to be good and to do righteous things. I'm never compromised. I'm not doing it. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord, and that's what it means. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. And I want that to always be an action, not just somebody challenging that, and I have to determine whether I'm going to yield and compromise to that, but I'm going to always have honesty and activity in my life. I want it to be happening in my life at all times. When a situation arises, I want to do the honest thing. I want to do the right thing. I want to do a thing that shows respect to other people. And I never want to abandon my convictions or my character. Our culture since the 50s has been spiraling downward away from character. Today we have songs that are very popular and men that sung them that are very rich. And they have to do with killing cops, treating women like objects. Just listen to the lyrics of some of the current songs, rap songs or whatever, and you'll realize that they're not talking about respect for a woman. They're talking about disrespect in a woman. They're not talking about respect for the law, respect for men who try to enforce the law. They don't have any respect for any of that. Now, everybody that gets stopped by a cop out on the road fights that respect issue, but I'll tell you what, when he comes to the window and you roll it down, you better be respectful. Bad things happen to people who are not respectful. And so I think our culture has been rebelling and going against that which restricts them. See, that's the problem with natural human nature. We don't want anything to restrict us. Freedom to me means I can do anything I want and nobody has the right to stop me. Mm-hmm. Well, yes, we do. You kill somebody, you need to be killed. Don't give me that bleeding heart look. A man beats two people to death in a house with a hammer, needs to go to the chair. I'm sorry. Put that on the internet. I don't care who knows it. Just a passing thought, but that's part of my character. I don't believe in harming other people. I think in doing good for other people. Anyway. That's what my but culture has been spiraling away from that, and I think men are called to rise up to what it costs to live a righteous life, and we have two jobs, and that is to imprint those characteristics into our children. And you cannot teach character if you have no character. So the way to build character in your children is to try to have and maintain character. Amen?
Amen.
Still with me?
Yes, sir.
Pastor, I don't know about this sermon. This isn't exciting to me. Second thing I think we need to teach as parents or as fathers is convictions. Mm-hmm. Convictions are birthed and they're learned as well. Convictions are learned. And convictions are a little different than character. Convictions have more to do with the immediate choice of an immediate situation based on what my character is. If I have a righteous character, I choose, and my convictions are, I'm not going to steal from people. I'm not going to kill people. I'm not going to do bad things to people. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to help people. I'm going to help God. I'm going to help my family. All those things are convictions. And a lot of convictions are a little different than character, but they're linked together. This is more in the action realm of what character is. Character is what you are, but you learn that. And convictions are learned also because that's what you do and have direct relationship to what you do. In fact, I think it's what governs our conduct. I think our convictions linked to our character governs our conduct. I do these things, live this way, walk this way, talk this way, because this is the way I believe because of what my character is. If I'm honest, I'm going to talk, act, be honest. And so it governs what I do. And the second thing that it does, it sets a standard for my life. My convictions, if they're good convictions, will set a standard. I'm not going to break my convictions. I'm not going to do these things because I think they're wrong for me. And so that becomes a conviction for me. And so that begins to set a standard. This is a standard whereby I will never go below that standard. Does that make sense? This is where I'm going to live. Anything below that is a compromise. Anything below that is not pleasing to God, not pleasing to myself, not going to be pleasing to my family, and certainly not going to teach my children good convictions. Now, everybody here has convictions. You believe things. Believe in putting your hand on your heart when you're at the parade in Zilla as the colors walk by and the soldiers march by with the flag. You put your hand on your heart. You almost have to slap everybody at a baseball game because when that anthem is sung and the flag is flying, you put your hand on your heart. Take your hat off and put your hand over your heart. That's a conviction I have. You may not have the same conviction. I'm not going to fight you over the conviction, but you have convictions. You do certain things because based on what you believe character-wise. Amen? Amen. You still hanging in there? It's a good thing. And so I want my standard to be a high standard. I don't want to go below that because there's trouble below that standard. And so convictions become a safeguard for my soul and my spirit. And so if I have good convictions, I'm not going to bring danger or potential danger into my life or into my family's life. I don't do certain things because I don't want my children to see me doing those things and take up those things as a part of their convictions. I know I'm ad nauseum on a lot of things, but I want to tell you something. There are things that I don't do in my life for that exact reason. And you may not even... Here's my line of thinking. I don't do a lot of things. I have convictions about those things, and I will not put myself in certain places because they will influence me in the negative. I do that because I don't want God to be angry with me. I want to honor God. You still with me?
Yes, sir.
The second thing is, I don't want to do things that's going to make my wife or my children embarrassed of me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not bringing things into my home. I'm not going to do things that I think are going to embarrass my wife that she knows me. God, Gary, what's the matter with you? You're such a loser. She can say that without me having to bring anything into the house. Yeah. What was it? Goofball. That's what she called me. Goofball. You goofball. So I'm not going to do things that I think are going to embarrass my family. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to conduct myself in a respectful way, an honest way, a one of character, so that my family can be proud of me and that I don't incline them to do things that I know is going to be trouble for them. What kind of an idiot would I be to produce things or involve things that are going to cause my children to go down a wrong way? What kind of moron would I be? If I want my kid to be well and do well and be good and have the same kind of character that I believe God wants me to have, I'm certainly not going to bring things into my home or into my life that are going to say the opposite of that. And so Christians need to be Christians.
That's right.
And so I think that's part of what convictions bring. They safeguard us. They set a standard. They govern our conduct. And they also model and mentor to your children what is valuable to you. It's interesting to me, and this has to do with fathers. It's interesting to me, and I'm going to read a scripture here in a second that relates to this. It's interesting to me that the spiraling down of young people for, I don't know, it's probably true forever, but it just seems to be more acute because we have so much more way to advertise it or to report it. We've got so many sources for us to see all the... We can see on the internet more things wrong than we could ever in a normal life without the internet. You follow what I'm saying? There's just so much of an expansion of knowledge and the ability to gain knowledge. But it's interesting to me because we've had... I'm just pick one subject here. It would be two because I want to talk about boys and girls. It's an interesting thing to me, and I observe this, and this is not a blanket rule. There's always going to be exceptions to this. I understand that. But I want to make a rule that I think is pretty... or make a statement that I think is pretty good statement that you might agree with. I think that a lot of times, whether correctly perceived or incorrectly perceived, young ladies get in trouble. Does everybody know what I'm saying when I say in trouble? Because there is something missing in their relationship with their father. Now, it may not even be real. Dad may love me with all of his heart and all of that kind of thing, but they may not perceive that. And so a lot of times, remember that song? It kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. And I don't remember all the lyrics. I just remember this one line in it. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Anybody remember that? And it may even be directly related to this, but that line explains what I'm talking about. I think a lot of young ladies have gotten themselves in trouble because they were looking for the kind of love that only dads can give. The kind of love that is going to be always safe, always uplifting, always encouraging. Am I making sense? And you may disagree with this or not, but it just appears to me that's what happens to a lot of young ladies. And plus, there's a lot of factors. Our culture is just encouraging it and you know, making excuse for it and making a way to hide it. And that's why we have 60 million dead babies in this country. But you catch my drift, don't you? I don't necessarily blame the father. I'm just saying I think it's the perception that the father doesn't care for them or love them or want to give attention to them. That's not the blanket answer for anything, but I'm certain that that strikes a lot of lives. And all the more it requires fathers to pay attention to their daughters. And now for the boys, for the sons, absence of a father in a home produces the kind of poverty that this nation is plagued with. First of all, you don't have a breadwinner in the home. You've left this lady with whatever amount of kids you've left her with. And the likelihood for those children is that they will perpetuate that lifestyle. Once in a while, you'll hear some great person like Ben Carson, who broke away from the projects because his mama would not let him go get in trouble. And she made him study, made him go to school. Couldn't even read herself. But she made that kid get an education. And she held on because she loved him. And she was fulfilling father and mother roles. But my point is, absentee fathers have created a large part of the poverty in this nation and left women bearing the responsibility of both fatherhood and motherhood without the income that a father could provide and the provisions he could have given. Our prisons today, it's already been studied, our prisons today have a large population, maybe 75-80% of the people that are in prison, black, white, green, purple, polka dotted, it don't matter. It's not ethnic. It is absentee fathers. Most of them lived in a home without a father. What does a father provide then that would maybe thwart that? Authority, discipline, correction, guidance, love. When I think of this, I think of an interesting thing I saw one time. I'm watching Animal Kingdom. Do you guys like Animal Kingdom, that kind of stuff? I love it. You learn all kinds of things. Sometimes you learn the horrible things, like alligators eat wallabies, or whatever those deer-like things are. Whatever they are. Anyway, they love to eat them, and so you get to see the horror of survival. But I'm watching this one time, and I may have shared this with you. If I haven't, just call it old age. This big lion is sitting up under a tree, just yawning, waiting for the female to make a kill, drag it over there so he could have first bites, and then she and the kids could have. I don't know if that's what we want in home, is it? Dad comes in, we throw the food on him, and then after he's eaten, we go in and eat. I don't think that's probably the way God intended us to do it, but I'm watching this, and the female's chasing one of those. It looks like a pig, and it's got these kind of a flat head, and I don't know I can't remember what they call it. But anyway, there's about warthog. Thank you. And she's chasing them around, and there's about four or five of them, and they run down this hole. I don't know what animal dug the hole or whatever, but they all run down in this hole, and this male warthog is at the mouth of this hole, and the female would come over there, and he just tusk her, and she couldn't get him out of there, and so. That's no dinner for the family. You know what I'm saying? There's dinner in the hole. I'm trying, but I can't get him out. And this male lion gets up and he goes, stretches and moseys on over to this hole. Wham! Ripped that warthog right out of the hole, and they had dinner right there. So I'm thinking, there needs to be a strong personality in the family. Amen? And so I think that illustrates it perfectly. And so when I see that, I think of, hey, provision for the family, the kind of thing that really kind of draws us to not just responsibility, but draws us to the place where we are really being kind of a mentor, someone who's giving an example, living a life that you want to kind of emulate, you want to follow that. And so that kind of illustrated that for me, and I thought, that is an amazing thing. This guy could have killed that thing a long time ago, but he was too busy relaxing under the tree It was necessary to eat, and Mama hadn't got it on the table yet. And you lions, know what I'm talking about? Anyway, I just think that's an excellent example. If the father wasn't there, there would be no provision. But because the father's there to guide, to provide for, to show a good mentoring, a good role model. Remember that word, term, role model? Not used too much anymore, but a role model. We need some good role models. Not only do we need them in families, but we need them also in this country. We need a little honesty and character in a lot of areas in our country that would really go a long ways toward changing the conduct of some of our people in this land. But let me read a scripture to you. And this is why I think it's so important, and that what I'm saying is so very important, because the scripture in the Old Testament speaks directly to it. And in fact, it is a prophecy about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And listen to what it says. It's in Luke, the first chapter. I'm going to read the 16th and 17th verse. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He's talking about Jesus Christ, Old Testament prophecy. And he said, go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, describing Jesus, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This is an Old Testament prophecy. This is an Old Testament issue. This has been an Old Testament problem clear to our day, and it's a contemporary problem. And the disobedient, he will lead to wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, in the midst of talking about how great and grand the ministry of Jesus is going to be, he has inserted in there, in the midst of this great prophecy about Christ who hasn't appeared yet, it's an Old Testament prophecy, but when he does appear, he'll come in the power and the spirit of like Elijah came, and he will turn Israel to him, he'll turn the disobedient to him, he'll turn people to him, but he'll turn the father's hearts to the children. Why? It's the nature of human men to lay up under the tree. That's our nature. Why should I mess with it if my wife can take care of that? Hello? And so many men in churches, out of church, doesn't make any difference, have absolutely yielded their, not only their responsibility, but really their great privilege of imprinting character in their children, and they've left it up to the mom to do it all. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And we're plagued in our land for people with a lack of character and conviction and therefore lack of concern about the next generation, because as long as I get them out of high school, I've done my part. At that point, I break their plate and burn their chair, only to have them come back at 21 and live in the basement. Hello? That's the culture we're living in. Or never leave at all. I don't know. I think it's a wonderful thing. The third thing I want to talk about is our conduct. Who we are, the convictions we have that are an expression of our character, also affect our conduct. Because I think every one of these things are learned. Our actions are learned. Our conduct is learned. Convictions, character, it's all learned. We learn it from our parents or we learn it from our friends in the street. With no father, we have a likelihood of learning our convictions from those in the street, who we run with. And I could read you some more proverbs about who you run with, how it'll affect you, and that it's not a good thing. But here's the deal. There's a scripture where Jesus talks about from the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. I say from the abundance of your heart and your character and your convictions, your actions are done. You conduct yourself in those ways. And so if we learn by observation, wouldn't it be better that we learn by observation of a good father in the home so that my children have the best chance of growing up and having some character that will help them survive the issues of life? Good character, good convictions, good conduct will help us survive better than those who have no character. The Bible clearly talks about the bad character leading to destruction. So our conduct reflects the condition of our heart, which is our convictions and our character. And so that's learned. Where do we want to learn it from? I would rather my children learn it from me. I do understand they'll be influenced by their peers, but I'm hoping that my good character will outweigh the bad character of his peers or her peers. So that the expressions of my character and my convictions, they could be good or bad. Either one could be good or bad, but I want mine to be good. I want to err on the side of good and right so that I first please the Father, make my family proud, and thirdly, honor my people that I live with, the people of this nation. Yes. So therefore, I think fathers are essential to the development of children. Absence or lack of involvement even, not even absence. You can be there every night, but lack of involvement can be lethal to children's character. I'm going to leave you with five things that I feel are my convictions. And I've tried to practice them, and you can ask my wife and my children, And they'll tell you how many times I failed this, but they'll also know that I have tried to complete these things. Number one, and I'm concluding with these five things. Number one, I want to love Jesus with all my heart, and I want to act like it.
Yes.
Number two, I want to live right. I want to live right because my children are watching me. And I want to watch what I say because my children are listening. I just learned this. My grandson taught me this. Well, that's actually his mom teaching me concerning. She thought I was a bad influence on my grandson. Can you believe that? I mean, hey, just because I want to take him to have Hawaiian shaved ice all the time, that's not a problem. I was talking about, I was doing something, and I said, oh man, I'm so stupid. And he's sitting right beside me, and she looked at me rather Tracy-like and said, Grandpa, we don't say stupid. And I said, well, I do. It was not a good thing to say. And so one of our dogs, if you're at the table, the dogs, if you're playing cards, they'll be at your feet, think they can eat the cards. They just want something to eat all the time. And so the dog's down between me and Joel, and I'm looking at him. I said, look how fat that dog is. Grandpa, we don't say fat. What they're afraid of is that he will go to preschool and say those words. And I don't think there's some bad word. I mean, it's not like some other words I could have taught him. But I got the point. There are things that we don't say because we don't want him to repeat those. Say, is that not what I just told you? I don't want to mentor this kid into saying fat or stupid. Even though I was being stupid, then the dog is fat. But we don't want to use those words because we don't want him going and calling some kid fat or stupid. I get it. But isn't that an interesting example? So I had to learn that watch what I say because these little guys are listening to what you're saying. Fourth thing, I want to be what I need to be because my children need me. And I want to be there for them. And I want to be there for them well. The last thing is, and this will supersede all the other four. I want to be what God wants me to be because my children need to see that the things of God, such as church and prayer and helping others and all those things that Christians do, are important to me. Why keep looking at you, Dennis? But I do want to be what God wants me because I want my kids to see that God things are important to me. If they're not important to me, they're not going to be important to my children. You ever remember the statement? Maybe nobody has said this to you, and this is my last word on it. Maybe nobody has said this to you, but when my kids grow up, I'm just going to let them go to whatever church they want to and find God for themselves. Do you know what you just did? You just set your child free to go down a journey of hell to find God. What you need to do is exemplify so that they'll want to follow what was important to mom and dad.
That's right.
Does that make sense? I'd like us to end right there.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.